Okay, we're in Romans chapter 5. I want to, first of all, apologize. It just dawned on me that we're nearly at the end of this class, and we're only about halfway through where I wanted to go get through. So what I'm saying is you're going to get cheated on the last part. But we're going to move quickly through the rest of 5. That's not all bad for me, but I've given you, we had this, I've verbally given you this outline, so you might want to make a note to yourself of this outline of chapter 5. I'm not going to go back as I used to do and rehearse first part of 5, but this is based on chapter 3, verse 28. We maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing law. That means that righteousness is imputed. It's not earned. It is not by law keeping. And there are some individual blessings, and then there are, and when we get to the last part, I probably need a better word than blessings. It's probably consequences or results or whatever. But here's the question to be considered in the last part of Romans chapter 5. And you have to try to put yourself in a position of a person who's hearing about Jesus and Christianity for the first time to appreciate this. How is it possible that what one man did one time had such a profound effect as you Christians claim that it did on the whole world for all times? Now, we don't think about things like that very often because we grow up with teaching about Jesus and what he means to us and so forth. But if you were to hear about Christianity and Jesus for the first time, this would be the kind of thing that you'd have to, your mind's got to work through. How do you get your mind around what one man did one time? This man died on the cross. There's been other people died on the cross. Lots of other people. How can you say that one man who died on the cross one time had such a profound effect on all humanity for all times? How can you say that? How can you expect anybody to believe anything like that? Well, let's go back and let me demonstrate to you, the writer will say, this is not the first time this happened. There is another time that one man did one thing that had an incredibly profound effect on all of humanity for all times. Who might that have been? Adam. What did Adam do? Adam sinned. Does that affect you today? It does, doesn't it? It does, doesn't it? How does it affect you? What did his sin have to do with you?
We don't live in the garden.
At what?
We do not live in the garden.
Okay, that's one of the physical consequences. We got kicked out of the garden along with him, didn't we?
We live in a fallen
world. We live in a world that's controlled by sin, a world of darkness, don't we? Okay, and because of that sin, everybody make room where you can, and here's some more chairs we can put down the side if we need to. Here, let me give you in just a little short phrase, and then we'll go through a little bit more detail how I understand this section. This section of Romans 5 is pretty tough, by the way. There are some, it's stated, some things are stated that are a little bit difficult. In fact, this is one of the places where a person who believes in original sin would get a proof text right here from this context. Here's what I understand him to be saying in this section. Adam's sin made a crack that allowed Satan and sin to get into this world. It's like God created man, and he created man in a perfect relationship with himself, and he put man in a perfect place, and man and woman had a perfect relationship with one another, and this is the way God designed things to be. And so when in your life there are difficulties that come, and you say, why is God doing this to me? You need to go back to the garden. If you want to know how God designed man to live on this earth, go back to Genesis. That's how God wanted man to live on this earth. And any departure from that wasn't God. It's not God's fault. It's sin that did it. And so we need to learn where to lay the blame for difficulties. Because when you blame God for the difficulties in your life, then you're doing something with your relationship to God. Now, flip that coin over and show another facet of it, maybe not completely over, but turn it around and see another facet. What if there were no consequences to sin? Tell me what kind of shape we'd be in. We'd all sin with both hands and not think anything wrong with it, wouldn't we? It is God's blessing. You got to learn how to think this way. It's God's blessing that there are consequences to sin. And that on at least sometimes those consequences are really severe. Because the severeness of those consequences is what makes us stop sinning and realize how terrible it is. If sin brought a slap on the wrist, we could take that all day long, couldn't we? And just keep on doing what we wanted to do. But the wages of sin is what? Death. And when you stand before a coffin of a friend or a loved one, we can put some chairs. Somebody, if you would, come on in here and let's take these chairs and put them somewhere. This one right here will be turned around to the wall here if anybody wants to take that one. And so Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through the end of the chapter is the effect on humanity. And it has specifically to do, again, with answering the question, how is it possible that one man, one incident, had such a profound effect on all humanity for all times? That just seems incredulous, doesn't it? Hard to fathom. Yes, sir?
I'm not very smart, but I know the answer.
What is it?
The
empty tomb is going to be, yeah, that's, you mean the answer to our problem. Yeah, to our problem.
How could one man do that?
Yeah.
That's fine.
Yeah. And that's where we're going to ultimately go to that. But here's the, if you really are into the details of it, here's the 4-point argument in the first part of chapter 5, verse 12. Here's the effect on humanity, and he's going to have this argument. First of all, therefore, number one, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's the first leg of the argument, first thing you got to understand. Consequently, what happened? Next phrase. Death through sin. You had sin that entered through one man. Death came consequently. And then the third one is what? Death came on all. It was passed all the way across the board. If it just happened back there thousands of years ago one time, it wouldn't have much meaning to us, would it? But the very fact that we die brings you up short. Does that change your life, the way you live your life, the fact you're going to die? It does. Whether you want it to or not, it changes your life. And the more you realize it, and the more times you stand before the casket of a loved one, the more it changes your life. Because you realize yourself, one day, that's going to be me. And, yes, ma'am. That's correct.
Because you're going to teach that, intentionally or not.
That's right.
So it's impossible for a sinful person to raise a sinless person.
That's correct.
So is that what you mean by how it all came in? Is because now everyone would know, because a sinful person cannot raise a sinless person.
That's part of it. It even actually is a little deeper than what we're taught. It is that now we have a second nature. We have a sinful nature that was introduced at that point. And when we get to chapter 7, Paul is going to say, I know what's right, and I know what's good, and I try to do it, but the good that I want to do, I'm not able to do, and the evil that I hate, this I keep on doing. And he said, I see these two laws warring inside of me. And so we have now duplicity. And I don't want to rob all my thunder there, but in light of this comment, we have two propensities. We have two natures now. There's a part of me that wants to do good, that really wants to do good and be good. But there's a part of me that doesn't give a rip. I want to do what I want to do regardless. And you have that those same two natures. Where'd you get them? Adam and Eve didn't initially have those. But you see, now because of that sin, death passed on all men, and now we have another nature. We have, the New Testament will call it the sinful nature, the NIV will. The literal translation will be the flesh. We're going to have a fleshly man and a spiritual man living inside this body. And there is a war going on. I mean a war going on. And we've had it so long that we don't think as much about it as we ought to think about it. I mean, we picture it in a lot of ways. We've got a conscience, a little angel that looks like Ken Stegall that sits on this shoulder, and a little devil that sits on this shoulder, right? That's ways that we try to illustrate. We're pulled in two different directions. We've got a fleshly nature and a spiritual nature. It's like you've heard the old Indian proverb that supposedly two wolves live within inside us and they're fighting. Somebody said, which one's going to win? And the answer is what? The one you feed. The one you feed. And that's the way it is. And our physical self is being fed by the world. I mean, you get in your car and you drive and you see billboards everywhere you go that's appealing to your flesh. You turn on your TV. It's appealing to your flesh, isn't it? You listen to music. It's appealing to your flesh. Our sinful nature is being fed constantly by this world. Satan's doing a really good job of feeding his wolf. And we have a responsibility. Those of you who are here, you have a concern about feeding that spiritual man. And you want that spiritual man to win. But there is that struggle, isn't it? So, he says, just as sin entered the world through one man, death came. Death came on all men. Because, and notice that phrase. Don't miss that last. Death came on all men. Why? Read it. Look at your Bible. Last part of verse 12. In this way, death came to all men. What? Because all sin. When you sin, you crack the door in your life. And it came rushing in. And there sin is. You gave it the opportunity because you sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But look at this phrase. And I'm sorry that I've taken too much time on the first part because every one of these phrases needs time spent on it. Sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, now that's his premise right there. Sin is not taken into account when there's no law. Is that a self-evident truth? What is sin?
Transgression
of law. If there's no law to transgress, you can't transgress the law, so what? There's no sin, right? So, where there's no law, there's no sin, right? By the way, where is there law? Everywhere. We're all under law. We started that out and spent a lot of time with that, right? We're all under law. The Jews under the law of Moses, Gentiles under the law of the conscience, right? Which is very similar. So, where sin is not taken into account, where there is no law. By the way, who's been delivered from law for justification? I don't hear anything. That's right. Don't let that get away from you. Now, I don't think that's his primary reason for putting that in here, but that is incredible news right there, folks. If we're not justified by law, if law is not there for justification purposes, then where there is no law, there's no sin. You begin to see the nuts and bolts of how God keeps you, makes you righteous, and keeps you righteous right there. Where there's no law, there's no sin. And if, do we live under law? Yes. Are we justified by law? No. We're not. We're justified by faith. Right? And so, how do you, it is by grace through faith, how do you fall from grace? You go back to law. Read Galatians. Those of you who are seeking to be justified by law, you are fallen from grace. The only way you can fall from grace. You see, we've used that phrase and said, well, the way a person falls from grace is he sins. That's not what the Bible says. Now, I'm not discounting that there is some truth in that, but that's not what that context says. How can you fall from grace? If you fall from grace, what do you fall to? Law. And that's what the whole book of Galatians is written. He says, you started out with grace. How in the why in the world do you think you can complete yourself by going back to law? Now, you can't any more stay righteous by law than you could be righteous by law. So where there is no law, there's no sin. Nevertheless, that's the premise, that's the principle. But there's a period here that we've got to deal with. Nevertheless, death reigned. And what is death a consequence of? Breaking law, right? Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Now, from Adam, starting with Moses' time, what do we know we have? We have law, right? From Moses' time on, we have law, right? But what about the period between Adam and Moses? What was there? Somebody says, I don't know. Those people, if there wasn't any law during that time, then what? They couldn't sin, right? But he says, nevertheless, between this time of Adam and Moses, what? Death reigned. Well, I can't figure this out. If law didn't come until Moses, then how could death reign if death is a consequence of sin? And if you can't sin where there's no law, are you still with me? We're about three layers into this understanding, right? Are you with me? Tell me if you're not. So he says, death reigned from the time of Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a commandment, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. God gave Adam a law, didn't he? What was it? You leave that one tree alone right there. And he couldn't handle it. And so he sinned. And then we run down through time and we see Moses was given a law. But what about in between time? What about people who came between Adam and Moses? Well, there's one thing we know. There was law. There was law. Now, we've already proved this. I mean, this is just going back and making the illustration of what we spent a lot of time proving earlier, right? There's been law since Adam sinned. And that law, we called it what? Law, moral law, law of the conscience, whatever you want to call it. We talked about what it was. And if you want to pick up that, then you can go back and pick up the CDs that will be available after this class, or they're available online actually right now. So he says death reigned even over those who didn't sin by breaking a specific command like Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now he's going to contrast in verse 15 through 21. He's going to contrast the condemning act of Adam with the redeeming act of Christ. And this is where you're going to get cheated a little bit, because I'm going to just fly through this. I've got to get to chapter 6 and 7, and you're going to really be robbed if we don't get any of 8, and I don't know how we're going to ever get there. But in beginning in verse 15 to 21, if we were to make a list, and I should have made the time to do it, put Adam up here and Christ here. And then you contrast, he's going to have several contrasting points between the two. What Adam did and what Christ did and what the consequences of it is. And the heart of the consequences is found in a phrase. It is much more. Look at your Bible and look at verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how, what does it say? How much more? Look at verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one, how, what does it say? Much more. Look at verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive Christ's abundant grace and so forth reign in life? And so when you find a repetitive phrase in a section of Scripture, this is when you're studying your Bible and you look at a paragraph or a chapter and you see a phrase that recurs over and over, you have just found the key to whatever it is He's trying to teach you. When you find a repetitive phrase, this is just a little practical thing for you in your study. When you're studying and you run across a phrase that keeps repeating, hone in on that phrase. Because whatever it is He's trying to say is connected to that phrase. And here's what He's saying in that. The Adam's transgression brought a lot of pain and heartache and suffering and difficulty to the human race. It made it available. And it came through Adam. Christ's one act much more than overcame everything that Adam introduced into this world. And it's really important that you know that. Because when you're suffering, it feels like the world's come to an end. It feels like there's no hope. But when you look at what Christ has done, and you see that what Jesus did, not only, you know, you can buy these earphones that are sound canceling or noise canceling, and they put out negative vibrations. I don't know how to describe it. Some of you can describe it. But I mean, they literally, whatever the sound waves that cause you to hear noise, they put out sound waves that cancel those. Well, Jesus didn't just negate these. He much more than overcame everything that was introduced into our lives and into this world because of sin. He didn't just come out awash. He came out and you are very much blessed beyond all the difficulty that Satan has introduced into this world, including death. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, aren't we? We don't just get evened out here. But He has turned all of these things, these negative things in this world, into a blessing. Now we're learning how to think as Christians. And if all this stuff is just so much noise and so much words to you, then, you know, it's not going to do you any benefit. But if you'll really let this sink into your soul and understand that Satan gave it his best shot, and Jesus came along, and He not only knocked him out, He tied him up and spoiled his house and walked out with all of his goods. And He said, hey, here, have all of these blessings. And what can Satan do about it? Not one blessed thing. He can't do anything about it. And the one that we serve, I mean, what is Satan's big knockout punch? I mean, what's the biggie that he holds over your head? Death. That's the biggie, right? That brings fear. If you want to kill a conversation at a party, walk up to a group of people and start talking about dying. And what are they going to do? They're going to roll their eyes, look at one another, and one by one, they're going to start walking off, right? We don't want to talk about dying. Why? Because we're afraid of it. And we have every reason to be afraid of it. Because first comes death, and then what? Then the judgment, right? But Jesus took the stinger out. And death is harmless now. In fact, it's better than harmless, because it gets my ticket punched to go home. Now, if he can take something, if he can take Satan's biggest knockout punch and he can turn it into a blessing, don't you think he can handle the things in your life every day? If he can handle that biggie, then he can handle the little stuff too, right? And he goes to great length to tell us that. He even talks about that every hair in your head is assigned a number. You know, I know I say that a lot, but I'm impressed with that. Not only does he know how many hairs are in your head, but he has assigned each one of them a number. That's what that literally says. And so when you brush your hair today, number 173 and number 16 and number 4,613 was left in the sink. You know, and he knew that. He knew what number it was. Does he know you? You see, when that becomes a part of your thinking process, that he knows you that well, then you let him talk to you, and you listen to what he has to say, and you let that change your life. But if the things that rule your life and the things that you think about are things of this world, then this is just so much high-sounding religion. It'll change your life if you let it. The gift is not like the trespass. All the way down through, many died. Much more did God's grace and the gift that comes by grace, Jesus Christ, overflow to many. Again, the gift is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. And so he can deal with all of your sins. Now, at least let's read it. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? Now you pick up the phrase in verse 17. If by the trespass of one man, what does it say? Death reigned. Then in verse 17, by the gift of righteousness, through the gift of righteousness, life reigns. You reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as a result of disobedience, literally, one trespass, was condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. That's the verse, the number one verse that people who believe in, original sin use that one verse right there. That's their verse. That's their sugar text right there. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Also, let me give you a little bit of way if somebody uses that passage, and I don't like to spend a lot of time doing this, but I think it's worthwhile in this one. If somebody uses that passage to say to you, we're born into sin and we didn't have anything to do with it because Adam sinned, we all inherit Adam's sin, and we're born depraved, totally depraved. Then, and this is, you say, well, what passage do you use? And they go, this passage. Then stay with the passage. That's the best way. Okay, it always. Stay with the passage and put it in context. He says, continues, so the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Now, here's my question. Did Jesus' act on the cross automatically save every person that's ever going to live? Did it?
No.
It did not, did it? It made it available. You with me? Then, and he says, he makes the same. So, in the same way, just as the first part of this is true, so is the second part of this true. First part said, as a result of one trespass, was condemnation for all men. And remember what he had added right up here in verse 12. Death came to all men because what? All sinned. Because all sinned. Because all sinned. That's why. You let it into your life when you sinned. What Adam did made it available to all mankind. He allowed Satan to get into God's world. And now, sin is not only did it find its way in, but it's not dormant. Sin is active. It's alive. It's real. It's not just laying over here and you can come take it if you want to. Satan and sin are like a roaring lion looking for somebody to eat up. And he's after you. And he's after you every second. And so sin is going to be pictured as something, and it is in fact. In fact, we can all testify this. Is it easier to develop a good habit or a bad habit? Man, you don't have to work to develop a bad habit, do you? You can name any one of them you want to. All you got to do is just relax and let go, right? But to develop a good habit, man, that's hard. How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? You don't have to raise your hand, okay? It's hard. And you start out and you say, okay, I know I said last year I was going to get it done and I didn't get it done, but this year I'm going to get it done. And what happens? For about 2 weeks, everything's fine. Then something comes up, you get behind, and after you're behind about a week, you get discouraged and say, I can't ever catch up. And if you've ever smoked or if you've ever drank or if you've ever had any of the habits, sinful type habits in your life, you know. And by the way, we all have. We all have. Don't think you're alone. And boy, there's some new stuff. I mean, it's not new. There's nothing new under the sun, but there's a new way of presenting it. This computer thing and pornography is a pistol. And it's having an incredibly detrimental impact on our society. I'm going to say that there's more than one guy in this room that's got a problem with pornography. It may be a bunch. I mean, it happens to good people. It gets into our lives. You can get addicted to money. You can get addicted to a job. You can get addicted to all kinds of things that just take control of your life. You can get addicted to drugs, on and on and on. Every sin is addictive. If it weren't, you could kick it. Every sin. I don't care what it is. It could be lying. You ever know anybody addicted to lying? They'd rather tell a lie in the head to tell the truth. You can't believe anything that comes out of their mouth. It just gets to be a way of life. And it gets hard to tell the truth. I get to the point they almost can't distinguish between the truth and a lie. Every sin is addictive. Boy, they're hard to kick, aren't they? But with God's help, you got to have some external, you got to have some other motivation. You know what I'm saying? One of them is you're going to die. That's pretty good motivation, isn't it? But you know what? And I'm off the subject a little bit, but I think it's worthwhile. Fear is a powerful motivator. Short term. You can learn to live with fear. You know that? And fear doesn't motivate you indefinitely. It's a short-term motivator. I mean, fear can make you jump through that roof. But it can't keep you jumping the rest of your life. But there's another motivator that doesn't go away. What is it? Love. Love will motivate you for the rest of your life. It motivates you to take care of your family. Doesn't it? And you don't quit. You don't even think about quitting. You get tired and you get discouraged sometimes, but you're not going to quit because you love them. And when we learn to love one another that way, it's an incredible place to live where you have people with such a wide diversity as we have in this room right here, with 65 people or whatever's in here. And we love one another and we're out for one another's good and we encourage one another and we're not talking behind one another's back and we want the best for one another. And when somebody's hurting, we go to their side. Isn't that an incredible place to be? I don't know how people without Christ and a Christian family, I don't know how they survive the pain of life. It's an incredibly sad place. If you don't have some help, you don't have somebody to come up and put their arm around and tell you they love you. It's a rough old world. And Satan's made sure that it is. So, consequently, you have everything that Satan did in this world. In verse 19, just as through disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. So through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. This is what Satan did. This is what Adam did and what came into the world as a result of it. This is what Christ did and what came into the world as a result of it. And so you have a choice to make in your life. The law was added, verse 20, so the trespass might increase. And we came to that passage early on. If you need to pick up your child, I think you probably have to go. That law was added so the trespass might increase. And we talked about that. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now, we have been working up. You remember chapter 3, verse 28, that statement? This is one of those statements. And I told you there's going to be some of these conclusion statements, and he's going to use that to spring into his next argument. In chapter 3, verse 28, we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing law. That was the springboard for everything since that verse. Now we've come to another conclusion, and you need to underline it, highlight it, or whatever you did to 3:28, do the same thing to this verse in chapter 5, verse 20. This is another one of those great big old verses that reaches out and gathers all this information we've been talking about and brings it into one concise statement. And it is this: where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Is that good news? Man, is that good news. Where sin increased, God's grace is able to take care of all the sin that's ever been sinned in the whole world. It's big enough to do that. Where sin increased, God's grace increased that much more. It's more than adequate to overcome all the sin and the consequences of sin in this world. Now, he is going to use that statement to spring into chapter 6. Look at it. What does chapter 6, verse 1 say? Now, remember what he just said. He said, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now, he knows us as humans, and he knows what we're going to do with that statement. We're going to abuse it. What are we going to say? Oh, man, I like that deal. If where you sin, then grace is more than adequate to cover it. Let me think here. What am I going to do? Somebody tell me. I'm going to sin so that there can be lots of grace. Right? I'm going to make God look really good. I'm going to show how kind and loving and much grace God really has here. Now, we're saying that kind of, humorously, but it's not at all humorous that so many people abuse God's grace. People that learn about God's grace, this is the danger. And by the way, this is why there's so much opposition among some of us who grew up very conservatively, believing that we, to some degree had to earn our salvation. Some of you in here grew up that way. I did. That we had to be good enough to go to heaven. And somebody started talking about grace. And our mind went right here. And we said, if you preach that grace thing, then people are going to start sinning with both hands. And so what did we do? We didn't preach grace. Now, I don't mean that as a blanket indictment, because you can build straw men that are not really true. But there's some truth in that. I've been there. And if you're a leader in the Lord's church and you feel some sense of responsibility to try to keep people from sinning, then you say, man, if I preach this grace, then people are just going to sin. And there's nothing that can be done about it. Let me ask you this question. Are there going to be some people who abuse God's grace? There are. Know it up front. Know it up front. There's going to be some people who say, hey, this is covered by grace. I'm going to sin and I'll ask God to forgive me. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand if you've ever done that before. I want this so much, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do this, and then I'll ask God to forgive me. What's the solution to that? How do I keep people from sinning that grace may abound? You don't. You can't stop them. But the answer is not, let's not preach God's grace. That's not the answer, folks. And we're right down to the heart of why some people are afraid of grace. Right here. Because we say, if this is true, then I'm saying that people can just go, they're just going to go out here and it's going to be whatever. Some people are. Why do you think Paul, do you think Paul knew that they were going to do that? Why do you think he went to 6:1? Why do you think he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he knew that when he made that statement, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, the people are going to say, I like that. And here they go. He knew they were going to do that. And so chapter 6, he's going to say, let me give you some reasons why you must not continue in sin. So that's where we'll go. Let me read verse 21 at least. So that just as sin reigned in death, grace might reign in righteousness, through righteousness, to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Good news. Really good news. Okay? Thank you for your consideration here. We'll move along. Thank you.